Consider then seven evidences, and there are more, but I'll give you seven evidences, and if you have that little slip of paper there, you can follow along. The first evidence that we see for a worldwide flood is that of the Scriptures. This Bible says it. Now that ought to be enough for us. Many people believe that the Bible is just full of legends, that it's outdated, and that it differs from science. But there are many evidences that show that the Bible is authentic and thus authoritative. Now, if it's not authentic, then it's not authoritative. But if it is authentic, then it's authoritative. So they're going to try to dismiss the authenticity of the Bible so they don't have to listen to it and obey it. All right, now, there are fulfilled prophecies, hundreds of fulfilled prophecies given in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. The Bible is very honest. It tells us the facts and the truths of even its heroes. The Bible has power to change lives. And when it comes to true science, the Bible is accurate scientifically. It talks about the water cycle, for example, and the earth as a sphere, and life of the flesh being in the blood. You don't have to be afraid of the archaeologist's spade either, because the archaeology confirms the Word of God being just that, the Word of God. It's been preserved for thousands of years. It's a bestseller. And no book has been translated into more languages than our Bible. Now, born-again Christians believe the Bible to be true, and you would have to believe that to get saved. You'd have to believe what the Bible says about you, about sin, about Christ, about His substitutionary atonement and His resurrection, about salvation and eternity. You'd have to believe that. So you'd have to believe the Bible is true, I believe, to even be saved. You couldn't believe that it's punched full of lies and then somehow think that you're going to hang your eternal destiny on a book that is just written by man, not God. See, if it's written by God and a holy God and a righteous God and a just God, then He's going to give us that which is holy and right and true and just. That only makes sense. We'll talk about that later. Now, Baptists believe that it is the only rule of faith and practice. That's one of our first distinctives, if not the first distinctive. If the Bible says it, we want to believe it, we seek to practice it, and we want to propagate it. That's what it's about as far as being a Baptist. Now, ultimately, it is a matter of trust. We are either going to trust a God who created everything, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. We're going to trust a God who knows everything. Colossians 2 and verse 3, speaking specifically of Jesus, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It means we're going to trust a perfect God who has been there all the time. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And we're going to have to trust a God who cannot lie, according to Titus 1 2. Now it's either that, we trust what God says, who's been there all the time, is perfect, is not going to lie, who's the deposit of or the repository of all knowledge. We're either going to trust Him or we're going to trust man who lies. Oftentimes when I'm witnessing to people, I'll give them the good person test, and one of the first questions I ask them is if they've ever told a lie. And I've had a few people tell me they haven't. But most people realize they've lied. Man is a liar. So you're going to trust God. What God says, you're going to trust man, who is a liar. The only other alternative to trusting God is trusting an imperfect, fallible human being who can only speculate on the past and are liars by nature. So does the Bible talk about a worldwide flood? Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6:17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is a breath of life. Genesis 7:4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Not some just local area. Genesis 7:21, we read that all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Genesis 9:15, God says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Genesis 10:1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah born after the flood. Genesis 10:32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations after the flood. Psalm 104, the waters go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Isaiah 54:9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Are you getting the idea that different books of the Bible, written by different men of the Bible at different times throughout the Bible, are saying there was a worldwide flood? In the New Testament, Peter says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Later in his second book, 2 Peter 2:5, Peter writes, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person or generation, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The book of Ezekiel and the book of Hebrews speak about Noah as a historical character. The Bible says there was a flood, you believe it or not. Now, that's the first evidence that we would believe. Say, well, okay, give me another one, Jerry. Okay, number two, if you're taking notes there, the Savior, Jesus Christ, said that there was a flood. He actually affirmed the historicity of Noah and the flood. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, this is our Savior speaking, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said there was a flood, there was an ark, there was a man named Noah who built the ark. Jesus said that. My Jesus said that. All right? And so, if you think there wasn't an ark, there wasn't a flood, then you're either ignorant, or if you know what we're saying, know what the Bible's saying here, you know that you must be calling Jesus a liar, so then your Jesus would not be my Jesus. The Savior said there was a flood. So if there wasn't a flood, then Jesus was ignorant. And if he was ignorant, that means that he was a man. If he was a man, then his death on the cross wasn't efficacious for you and for me. Now, if he was intentionally lying, that would not make him God either. So you see, Jesus was either telling the truth, and it really happened, really was, it was a fact to be believed, held to, or he was a human and not God. And therefore, he was a sinner and he died for himself and he wasn't a substitute and all of us are bound for hell and we just as well check out, turn the lights off and lock the doors and go home and forget it. So the scriptures say it, our Savior says it. Let me give you a third reason. I'm going to refer to the fossils as skeletons. Skeletons, the skeletons. Approximately 75% of the earth's crust is sedimentary rock. 75%. These layers of sand and soil and material, mostly laid down by water, were once soft like mud, but now are hardened like stone, and it doesn't take that long for soft materials to become hard. Buried in these sedimentary layers are billions of dead things, which we call fossils. Fossils of plants, fossils of animals, and they've been buried very, very quickly. The evidence all over the earth is staring everyone in the face. The most incontestable evidence has been afforded of the universality of this fact. Everywhere you go, around the world, you find animals in parts of the world that aren't normally in that part of the world. For example, they have found the fossils of a moose deer, which is native to North America. They found it buried in Ireland. They found the skeletons of elephants, which normally you would find in Asia and Africa, right in the heart of England. Crocodiles, natives of the warmer parts of the climate, have been found in Germany. Shellfish, never known in any but the American seas, and in England, skeletons of whales in the inland counties of England, marine fossils all over the tops of the world. Now, when we were in South Africa, we knew a dear precious lady who was a music teacher there for us. She and her husband were collectors of rocks. They had glass cases there, and in those glass cases, she was showing us one day where they got these particular rocks, and she said, Jerry, she said, we were down in Durban, area of Durban, actually this side of Durban a little bit, but it's a mountainous area, and she said, we found this rock here. She says, look at that, that's a marine fossil. I was right on top of a mountain. She said, how'd that get up there? And I said, well, the flood of Noah. So we shouldn't be surprised when they find those kind of things because there was water over the mountains at one time. We realized there was a shift probably in change in geography and so on. But massive fossil graveyards. There were a couple of them in South Africa. And, of course, they keep finding more and more dinosaurs out here in Winton. I'd like to get there. Has anybody ever been to Winton and seen that? I'd like to go there sometime. See it for myself. Massive fossil graveyards. Those guys just didn't decide one day they were all going to die in the same place and just, you know, breathe their last. Salt flats are in various deserts of the earth. We were traveling across Botswana several years ago now as a family, and we came to these large salt pans. In the middle of Botswana, you have some idea of the layout of South Africa, you're talking a good 1,000 to 1,500 kilometers from the ocean were these large salt pans. Well, that indicates that there was water there at one time. So salt flats. Some fossils have been found with undigested food in their digestive systems, suggesting sudden death and burial. I met a fella here several months ago going door to door, and he assured me that he was an evolutionist and didn't believe in God. So I left him, went on my way, but I found out that they were going to have a baby down the road of time a little bit, so I marked that down, and a few months later, I went back to visit this fella, and he said, since you were here the last time, told me that he worked at a bottle store. He said, I work at a bottle store, and a guy came in to sell a certain kind of liquor, whatever it was, and he said, I noticed the label, and the label had 3 seahorses on it. So he said, I ask about the 3 seahorses. And the fellow that was selling it said, well, the manufacturer of this wine is now in his 3rd generation, and so the 3 seahorses stand for the 3 generations of the owners. Well, why a seahorse? Well, where this wine is manufactured is up in the mountains, up in the area of Sunshine Coast, up those mountains up in there, and he said they found seahorses on the top of their mountain where their farm is. And he said, that's a long ways and pretty high up from the water. He said, there had to be water over that sometime. He said, so I got to studying and said, I read something here. Now, this is an atheist evolutionist guy that I talked to at his door, who now 3 or 4 months later, just interesting how God works in people's lives, and he said, I read where they've found dinosaurs now that have undigested food in their stomachs. And he said, I'm beginning to think that maybe dinosaurs aren't as old as they say they are. Lord doesn't need me. Lord doesn't need you. Amazing what he uses. So there's the Savior, there's the Scriptures, there's the skeletons. But then fourthly, I want to draw your attention to the sediment. The sediment, or the soil. All over the earth, there's evidence of Noah's flood from seabed to mountaintop. Whether you travel by car, train, or plane, the physical features of the earth's terrain clearly indicate a catastrophic past from canyons and craters to coal beds and caverns. Interesting that some secular scientists believe that there was water at one time on Mars. Now, there's not a drop of water on Mars now, but there's a major valley up through there that they believe was created by water. And yet, they look here at the earth where 71% of our globe is covered by waters, and then they want to deny that there was any kind of a flood here. There was a flood there. There was a flood up there. But no flood here. If the earth were smooth, it's believed that the land areas would be covered by seawater to a depth of 2,685 meters. Okay, I imagine this auditorium is probably about 4 meters to the peak there. And so do the numbers. There's a lot of water out there. Flood sediment. Flood sediment is kilometers deep around the earth. Now get this, I'm going to throw a figure out here. Write it down, then try to ponder this. There's an estimated, I'm going to give you a number here, for million cubic kilometers, okay? So a kilometer by a kilometer by a kilometer. I'm going to give you so many million of those, okay? It's believed that there's 435 to 906 million cubic kilometers of flood sediment around the earth. Now, I'll give you some idea. Australia is 7.7 square kilometers, 7.7 million square kilometers. And so we're talking 435 to 906 million cubic kilometers. That means just everywhere you go and as deep as you can dig, and then some, there's flood sediment. Water's laid it down. Everywhere, information signs say that valleys formed from erosion over millions of years, and yet the secularists have no scientific observation. They simply assume that there were no significant catastrophes or strange catastrophes, but they occur all the time. And I guess around us here we have how many different volcano, extinct volcanoes? Did you say 50 of them in the Tablelands or something like that? And when my son Josh opens his mouth, there's 51. I just have to say that once in a while to see if he's awake. I have to preach something different every time I preach. Anyway, I'm kidding. We love him. Have you heard of Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington in the United States? And back in 1980, some of you weren't even thought of at that time. But I was around during that time, and I was in Bible college. And I remember when that happened and how a crater, you know, was erupted, and the side of this thing just burst open and carved this tremendous gorge through limestone, or was it basaltic rock, and just carved it out in a matter of just a few days. Well, and that's just 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. Now, I've not been to the Grand Canyon. I'd like to go sometime. But see, there's just evidence staring us in the face that there was water, there were catastrophes like this. Then I want to give you number five, and that is what I call stories or legends. Up here on the board over the ark here, I have indicated just some of the places where there are legends of a universal flood. Now, there's about 200 that are confirmed, and I don't have that many on my map here. There's about 200 that are confirmed, and it's believed to be around 300 to 500 legends of a flood around the world. Now, up here on the table, I encourage you to pick this up. I copied off for you one of the Aboriginal stories, and I don't know which particular tribe it's from, but it's up here. And what you'll find is you'll find a lot of similarities between these legends, these stories, and the account in the Bible. Now, if you keep in mind that what happened a couple hundred years after the flood, there was the Tower of Babel. And you know what happened there as people scattered, and then generation after generation came up in these various areas with their different stories, different names. And so it was kind of a progressive sort of a thing. You say, well, if there was a real flood, wouldn't all those accounts be the same? Well, keep in mind that the only accurate account is found in the Bible. And so these accounts from people are not inspired like the Bible. So you're going to find some similarities, and yet you're going to find some some differences. I wanted to take a moment here and read you this is a legend from the Hmong, H-M-O-N-G people in Laos, a Vietnam area. And here is their legend. It says, so it poured, it's almost written like a poem. So it poured 40 days in sheets and in torrents, then 55 days of misting and drizzle. The waters surmounted the mountains and ranges. The deluge ascending leaped valley and hollow, an earth with no earth upon which to take refuge, a world with no foothold where one might subsist. The people were baffled, impotent, and ruined, despairing, horror-stricken, diminished, and finished. But the patriarch, Nuah, N-U-A-H, was righteous. The matriarch, Gau Baluan, upright, built a boat very wide, made a ship very vast. Their household entire got aboard and were floated. The family complete rode the deluge in safety. The animals with him were male and female. The birds went along and were mated in pairs. When the time was fulfilled, God commanded the waters. The day had arrived. The flood waters receded. Then Nuah liberated a dove from their refuge, sent a bird to go forth and bring again tidings. The flood had gone down into lake and to ocean. The mud was confined to the pools and the hollows. There was land once again where a man might reside. There was a place in the earth now to rear habitations. Buffalo then were brought, an oblation to God. Fatter cattle became sacrificed to the mighty. The Divine One then gave them his blessing. Their God then bestowed his good graces. Now, you see, there, if evolution were true and there was no flood that explains all of this, then you wouldn't have these legends. All right? So these stories, these legends tell us, and they're found just as you can see on the map there from all over the world. In Australia here, the Aboriginal people. We have the Maori people, the Samoans, the Tahitians. In Asia, the Mongolians and the Russians and the Hindus have their stories. In Africa, the Maasai and the Cameroon and Pygmies. I'm just giving you some of these. In Europe, you have the Celtic people, the Scandinavian, the Romans, the Greeks, and the Gypsies. In the Near East, the Sumerian, Egyptians, Assyrian, Chaldeans. North America, the Inuit, Natchez, Nez Perce, Algonquin, and Cheyenne. South America, the Shuar, Toba, Karaya, and others. So, okay, how do you explain those if there was no worldwide flood? Let me give you number six, a sixth reason why we believe there was a worldwide flood. And I refer to this as just sense. Sense, common sense. I want to give you a few truths here. First truth is, and I'm talking here about logic, I'm talking about reason, okay? So if we believe that God was holy, do you believe that? Was God holy? Okay, if God was holy, then he cannot lie. And so he cannot tell us anything but the truth. He was the one who gave the rainbow, and he was the one who promised with the rainbow there would be no more global floods. So if it was a local flood, and that rainbow promised no more local floods, and we've had local floods, but God said there wouldn't be any more local floods, then that would make God a liar. You understand that? It's kind of interesting. I don't believe in signs and wonders. But sometimes I wonder what God is doing. I was teaching on this a month ago down in the border area of Queensland and New South Wales. And I just finished two sessions, and the folks went outside. It was about 6:30 at night, and they one of them came back in and said, "Oh, Brother Jerry, you got to see this." And I went out there, and over the building where we met were two complete double rainbows. It was just kind of interesting. Well, that, you know, God didn't do that just for me, but it was an interesting reminder here. I was talking about rainbows, then God gave us rainbows. I imagine you've seen some rainbows with all the rain around here recently. Now, I've served the Lord in the east and the west and the south and the north, and I've seen rainbows everywhere. Never found the pot of gold at the end. So, first of all, God is holy. Makes sense that it would be a global flood. He's not going to lie. Second of all, it had to be worldwide to destroy all of sinful man. Now, you can imagine animals maybe being duped, but men, if they believed what, well, there's going to be a flood, and it's just going to be a local thing. You know, man's thinking, well, I can move away from here, Noah, and I can get away from this punishment. And of course, I think one of the reasons why, I had somebody ask me the question one time, why don't we find the skeletons of humans with the skeletons of dinosaurs? And it's interesting, I was just reading a little booklet that Brother Floyd gave me a couple days ago, and I thought, that's a real good booklet, Floyd. I'm going to get more of those. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. And the author in there said that what probably happened is these humans were trying to escape and flee, then, you know, they would have gone to the highest parts, and when the waters finally got up there and drowned them, they would have bloated and would have been floating on the water, and so they have all these animals, sharks and whales and things like that, they're looking for easy pickings and a free lunch. So they would have come and would just have eaten them up. I can't imagine, you know, people not trying to get to the highest mountain or tree or whatever, and then, of course, floating without necessarily being buried, and then, of course, being eaten by some of these. So I think that's a good thought there. But it had to be worldwide to kill all of men. Now, some people think that, well, man really isn't that bad, and that God overreacted when he destroyed the entire earth with a flood. But let's keep in mind that God is good, Luke 18:19. And God's ways and decisions are always just and right. In Genesis 18:25, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Let's keep in mind that no man is innocent. No man is innocent. But I want you to try just for a moment to imagine a world like Noah's. The Bible says it was very, very evil, very, very wicked. So there would have been things like cannibalism and rape and murder and child sacrifice. All these things going on. Very, very wicked. So you ask the question, well, Brother Jerry, what about innocent children? Did they die in the flood? Well, first of all, no one is innocent, according to Psalm 51:5. I do believe that when a child dies before the age of accountability, he goes in the presence of the Lord. If Pastor differs with that, he can straighten me out later. But I want you to think about wicked parents encouraging their kids to sin. And that happens. And imagine this. Don't blame God. What if there were some children that wanted to get on the ark and wicked, hardened parents wouldn't let them? You're not going to follow that bozo. You're not getting on there. So let's not blame God. Let's blame a wicked culture that didn't care if children got destroyed. If you know what I mean. It had to be worldwide, otherwise Noah wouldn't have taken birds or land animals onto ark. They simply could have flown or moved to higher ground. Again, we're talking about common sense here. If it was local, then how could the waters have risen 6 to 7 meters above the mountaintops? And then let's ask this. Would a local flood have taken place over the course of an entire year? Well, that road's closed, Brother Jerry. You can't get through there. Well, wait an hour. It'll go down. Well, that area's closed over there, Brother Jerry. You can't get through. Wait a year, and you'll get through. See, it doesn't make sense. Local floods don't last that long. And then how about this? Why did Noah remain on the ark for several months after it rested if it was only a local flood? See, we're just talking about common sense here. Just put your thinking cap on. But the last thought that I want to give you here this evening is the size of the ship itself, which, according to the scriptures, was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high, making it about 150 meters long, 25 meters wide, and 15 meters high. If you saw the chart that I had up there this morning, it's down here now, you can see that the capacity was something like 500 railroad boxcars that were 40-foot long shipping containers. If you don't know what one of those is, I'm staying out at the camp, and I noticed that they made some cabins out of 40-foot long shipping containers. Imagine 500 of those and the capacity. That was a big boat, a big ark. The animals. Now, there's debate about how many animals he took, and I am suggesting that The Bible says there's two of every kind of the unclean, and it's very possible that there were seven, or if you read it male and female, there could have been seven male and seven female of the clean, meaning 14, but there was still a lot of room on that ark. And of course, the time in building took 120 years by Noah and his sons, probably some hired help, you know, people looking for a job, things like that. But the size of the ark, why go to all that work to build something that large? If it was just a local flood, been a lot easier, made a lot more sense just to say, Noah, just pack your family and go over the hill over there. See? So those are some reasons. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say that since God created the world, he has a right to do as he chooses. God is holy, God is just, and God punishes all sin. And God did it then, and God is going to do it now. And if you're here in the auditorium this evening, and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't been forgiven, you don't have a relationship with God, your sin, you're going to suffer. You're going to pay for that in an eternal hell. And I don't say that in an unkind way. You have a choice. You can either have your sin forgiven by trusting what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died for all of your sin, past, present, and future, or you can pay for your own sin someday, somewhere, for eternity. That's how much God hates sin. You're not going to get away with it. These people didn't get away with it. Many of them probably thought that they would and thought that they could. Many of them thought that Noah was a fool. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And so he was not only building, but he was preaching. Just imagine that. I have a dear, dear friend that has struggled and struggled and struggled in the ministry, but he has five children. All five of those children are serving God faithfully in fundamental independent Baptist churches. A man came to him and said to this friend of mine, and I've never seen this friend in tears but this one time, and he said to this friend of mine, he says, Pastor so-and-so, he said, if I could just have a family like yours. This dear friend of mine was in tears when he was telling me. You know what this pastor friend of mine did? He got his kids on the ark. He got his kids on the ark. Now the Bible says, and for you young people here, I want to tell you something as a dad and as a granddad. John said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. You know what? A grandparent and a parent has no greater sorrow than when their kids don't walk in truth. Would you get on the ark? Would you get on the ark? Would you avoid the punishment that is coming? Because just as it came and just as there's evidence all around. Now, we live in a free world. I know people don't have to believe that, but they are a fool if they don't. If you're here tonight, and we've seen some of these evidences of a worldwide flood, go out and get your spade and just start digging. And when you have dug up all of the sediment that's there, 435 to 900 and some cubic kilometers, a million cubic kilometers of soil, when you can explain all that away, when you can explain away everything that we've said here, well, maybe you've got something there, but I don't think you'll be able to do that. I trust that you'll realize there is a God. There is sin. God punishes sin, but God has made a way of escape. And you need to know that way of escape. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope tonight that you'll stop by and pick up some of this literature and take it home and ponder that. And then take two pieces. Keep one for yourself. Hand one to a friend. And engage them. It's unfortunate that we live in a day, in a culture, a society where they usually don't believe this right away. And I think sometimes, not all the time, but I think sometimes we have to use the approach that Paul used at Athens, where he talked about a creator God. And I would encourage you to think about these things, take these things, and pass these things on. Don't just stuff this into your cranium and say, wow, I got a lot of neat facts tonight. No, use it as a tool to reach out to some folks and talk to them and reason. Isaiah 1:18, don't turn your brain off. Jesus said, God said it through Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Now, it's not that a person necessarily gets saved through reason alone. There's got to be faith, but faith is a reasonable sort of a thing. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to say thank you tonight for the flood, but I know there were millions, and some believe up to 15 billion people on the planet during Noah's day, twice the population that we have now. The point is, there are a lot of people that died. They could have gotten on the ark. There was plenty of room. Even if one deck was set aside for people. Noah and his family had plenty of room. I can't imagine what it would have been like for Noah's daughters-in-law when that door was shut and sealed by you, and the rain started 7 days later, and the water started to rise, and maybe they could hear the cry, maybe through the window, maybe through the side of the ark, the cries of those around them that they knew and loved, their siblings, parents, cousins, and neighbors that perished. And maybe they wished they'd have done more to try to get people on the ark. I wonder what the judgment seat of Christ, I know you're going to wipe away tears, which to me says there will be tears there for a short time. Maybe we will regret that we haven't done more to try to show the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I know that Genesis is seeking to be discredited by a world, and they're doing it en masse, and the ink never stops flowing. And they try to discredit the Bible, and we just kind of go along, don't even share the Bible, don't even tell anyone. I don't know, it might be that there's some folks here, they don't remember the last time they ever even quoted a Bible verse to someone they say they love. And shame on us. And the Johnsons here are trying to get to East Timor. And there are others that are trying to get around the world and get the news out. And some of us are so cold and calloused, I fear, with the word getting out, that we probably haven't done much about helping in the cause. I don't know. I don't know these people. Some are very, very dear. Maybe all of them love you and know you and serve you. I hope that's the case. I don't know. I haven't been told anything by anyone about anyone here. But I just know, Lord, that we have a great responsibility. Pastor talked about the debt that Paul had. Well, we have a debt. We have a debt to the lost and dying around us. And while we can't necessarily build an ark and take it around and tell our lost people about it, well, we've got a little bit of ammunition here tonight, and I pray that we do our very best to talk to as many as we can before it's eternally too late for most of the people that we know. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us in showing us your word and truth, and I trust we'll just do what we need to do in the time that we have before Jesus comes or we die. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.